Have you ever gone to the produce department and looked at some of the things that are there and just by looking knew you wouldn't like it? I mean, look at this. Who'd want to eat that? Or this. It's prickly. Why would you ever want to even try it? Or this. Almost need gloves to handle it. Somebody likes it. What would you do with it? Cactus? Why would you want that prickly thing? Some of you like them. If you want any of them, come up afterwards and take them. But as you look at some of these fruit or vegetables or whatever they are, it's very easy to say, nah, won't like that. Don't even want to try it. Our fruit of the Spirit we're looking at today could be one of those fruits you could tell by just looking at it. Don't want it. Don't eat it. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you have that verse memorized by yet? We've gone through it 9 times already. Gentleness, or as the King James Bible says, meekness. Meekness. I mean, that rhymes with weakness, doesn't it? Who wants that? But meekness or gentleness is not weakness. It is actually a characteristic of our God and a characteristic which we desperately need in our own lives today. Meekness is not a word we understand well today, and that's why nearly all the modern translations use the word gentleness when they translate the word there in the Greek language. We understand gentleness a little bit better, but I'm not sure that we really even understand gentleness. Do you realize that only 2 people in the entire Bible are even spoken of as having this characteristic in their life? So why would you want it? Oh, you want to know who those 2 people are? Well, one's very obvious. Jesus. After all, you recall that the fruit of the Spirit really represent the character of God, right? So obviously Jesus is going to have this characteristic, isn't he? An Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus. Jeremiah 11:19 says, I had been taken like a gentle lamb, led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Jesus himself actually told us that he has this characteristic in his own life. Matthew 11:29, Jesus invites us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Many of us older Christians will recall the King James version of this text says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But many of us here did not grow up with English being your mother tongue, and you struggle with English at best. Particularly, you struggle with ancient English, like the King James Bible is written in. And that's one main reason why I choose to use modern translations, for your sakes. Jesus says he is meek or gentle. So let's explore together this morning what this particular characteristic of Jesus is like and why it is important for us in 2012, nearly 2013. While we're here in Matthew, let's just look at what Jesus is saying here in this verse. When he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." To understand what this verse means, we need to, like we always do, back up and get the context of what is being said. What was Jesus talking about when he made this statement? At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. In fact, John's disciples have just come to him to ask him, "Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that John was really looking for? Or should we be looking for another one?" Perhaps one of the reasons they were questioning was because of the gentle, meek nature of Jesus. Jesus assures them that he is actually the Messiah. Then he talks about the fact that the majority of the people of his day, particularly the religious leaders, were not accepting John the Baptist, and neither were they accepting him. Then he denounces the towns and villages who were not accepting him, saying it would be better for Sodom in the day of judgment than for them. Remember, Sodom was one of the cities destroyed in the Old Testament because it was so very, very wicked. And Jesus says, if you don't change, it'll be better for Sodom than for you. But let's start reading in verse 25. At that time, just after he makes that statement, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is really a very, very beautiful invitation from Jesus to those of us who are tired and under a heavy load of worry and care. Any of us like that this morning? Anybody here tired and under a load of worry and care that you just don't know how to deal with? Jesus says, "Come to me. You who are weary and tired, come. And I will give you rest." It is in this context that he says, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a beautiful picture of Jesus' constant care and concern for us. And that really is the best description of what gentleness really is. Jesus is looking at all of us who are struggling in this old world, trying to survive. And he says, "Don't be afraid of me, but come to me. Join with me. Let me lift your burden. Let me give you rest. I am gentle in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now today we don't have a clue what a yoke is. We're not farmers of years ago that used to use farm animals to be their tractors. And the farmer's back before modern technology, would take a yoke, and they would take a well-seasoned ox, and they would yoke it together, literally tying them together as a team to break in a young ox to work and do the field. And that old ox would just shoulder the load, and he would plow ahead, and he would keep on moving. And this young guy over here, he'd jump around and tarry around, but eventually would learn that this was the way it was. The old ox carrying the real load, the young ox learning the lessons. And this is really the picture God has for us. Jesus says, come and be yoked together with me. Let me carry the load. Let me give you rest. Let me take the load from you. You can't handle it by yourself. You need to be yoked with someone who can do it. While we are here, I want us to notice one more important lesson for us in this passage of Scripture, which will give us a clue why it is important for us to also be meek and gentle. Notice back in verse 25. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Who is it that can't understand the truths and things about God? Who? Jesus says God has hidden it from the wise and the learned. Why can't they understand? Well, they're the ones Jesus just talked about who were rejecting him. The wise, the learned religious people of his day. But he says God has hidden it from them, but he has revealed it to whom? To little children. Or to those who will accept him. Over just a few more chapters in Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is one characteristic of little children? They're pretty gentle, aren't they? They haven't learned that the world is cruel and rough and mean yet. They're gentle. They haven't become hardened by life. Jesus says we must become like little children if we're going to be saved eternally in heaven. Earlier in Christ's ministry, in fact, in his earliest, first recorded at least, sermon, which we now know today as his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way, blessed are the meek, another word for that is gentle, for they will inherit the earth. So why is it important for us to have the characteristic of meekness or gentleness in our life? We're going to inherit the earth. Now, obviously, this is referring to the earth made new. It's not this old, war-torn, wrecked earth that we're living in now. This is a reference to when Christ returns, when Christ recreates this earth, the meek, the gentle are going to inherit it. Why is that important? Well, God doesn't want his new earth destroyed like this old earth has been, does he? He needs gentle, patient, kind, loving, peaceful people to replenish that earth. He needs us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Oh, by the way, has anybody thought of whom the other person the Bible speaks of as being gentle or meek is? Moses. You're right. To find him, we have to go all the way back to Numbers chapter 12. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. That's the King James. NIV says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So here is another English word that is equal to meekness, to gentleness. Humble, right? Humbleness. is really these three words all together help us understand in a better way what the original language was talking about. In fact, the text describing Christ that we already looked at together, remember back in Matthew 11:29, it says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble." Right there, they're together again in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentleness, humbleness, meekness are closely related. In fact, they're really the same word in the original Greek language that the Bible was written in. Yet I think that most of us look at Moses and we see him really as the greatest leader this world has ever seen, isn't he? He was able to take this illiterate group of slaves that were in Egypt who had been in bondage for 400 years and take them from slavery all the way through finally of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, learning about God and the things of God, and takes them to the promised land. The gentle giant. That's where my sermon title came from. Giant of a leader. But the Bible says he was the gentlest or most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, again, we need to look at the context of where this verse is written. And I want to just back up to Numbers 12, starting in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite or Ethiopian wife. Here was Moses with an interracial marriage, and his brothers and sisters didn't really like it. And they started to criticize Moses because of his Ethiopian wife. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they ask. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. And then the interesting statement, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And we get the picture, Moses wasn't trying to defend himself against Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron were making these criticisms about Moses. They were jealous of his position, if you please. They wanted to be the ones leading. They were older brother and sister. This was little baby Moses. You know, they wanted to have his leadership. Moses didn't argue with it, but God did. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he says, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them. He left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. He said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from the mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move till she was brought back. This is the first recorded miracle of healing from leprosy recorded in the Scriptures. Here God punished Miriam for her attitude towards Moses. And Moses, in his humility, his gentleness, his kindness, says, God, heal her. Don't do that to her. And God respects Moses so much, he heals Miriam. She stays out of the camp for the 7 days required of the rituals of cleansing, and she's brought back. But here also is a very, very significant example for us to learn from of what gentleness really is. Moses didn't hold a grudge against Miriam or Aaron because they had wronged him. Moses forgave them. God is not pleased with any of us choose to criticize his leaders. That's something none of us should ever do. He said very clearly that Moses was in a special relationship with him, and that although he spoke to prophets with dreams and visions, he spoke face to face with Moses. Because Moses was so in harmony with God. Because of his humility, his gentleness, his very personal relationship with God, God could do many wonderful things through him. Now, Moses obviously had been given some very, very great powers, abilities by God to perform very special miracles, to perform a very special job that God had called him to do. And Moses could have easily become proud of the special powers he had. But instead, the scripture states that Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Probably more powerful than anybody else on the face of the earth, right? I mean, he could throw his rod down and become a snake. He could call down all kinds of plagues on Egypt. He could do all kinds of things. Hold his rod out and the river parts and they can walk right through on dry ground. Moses was a powerful leader. He had skills that most of us will never, ever see. But I'm afraid that if most of us had the opportunity to talk face to face with God and perform miraculous miracles, we would also have a great tendency to become proud of our special abilities. It doesn't take looking very far to see what power does to leaders today, does it? My dad, when I was growing up, had a saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Oh, some of you heard that one too. And it seems like it always happens, doesn't it? Someone gets into a power. We see it going on in the governments around the world right now. Egypt's doing it, right? He gets voted in as president. Nope, I'm going to take some more powers. And he starts grabbing the powers and authority. But Moses had extraordinary powers. Yet the scriptures say he was the most humble man on the earth. There's only one record in the scriptures of Moses losing that gentle, humble attitude. Remember when that was? Recorded in Numbers chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, now the setting here, the people of Israel have been grumbling and complaining and griping because there wasn't enough food, there wasn't enough water, they should have just stayed in the land of Egypt. And Moses is getting a little fed up with that. But the Lord said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother, Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community drank, and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. What had God told Moses to do? Speak to the rock. Now, it's amazing to me that God still honored Moses when Moses struck the rock. God had that kind of a relationship with Moses. He didn't embarrass Moses in front of his people. He honored Moses, gave him the water, but then he says, Moses, I can't let you finish the job. I'm going to have somebody else to do it. What a disappointment that must have been to Moses. I can't blame him. Man, if I'd had to lead those people, I'd have been frustrated too. But God tells us he wants to give to us the gift of gentleness. He wants us to become gentle giants of leaders in our home, in our workplace, in our school. God wants us to so live our life with him that we can be like Moses, that he will do for us as he did for Moses, and fill us with power to accomplish great and wonderful things for him. But that can only happen when we surrender ourselves to him. Allow our old human nature to be killed, crucified, died, dead, and buried, and resurrected to a new life with God. To walk in the power of his Spirit, filled with the Spirit, so that we can bear the fruit of that Spirit for the glory of God. I borrowed this story from the Facebook page of one of you this week. Thank you, Priscilla, for posting it. Oops, and I don't have it up there. I'm just going to read it to you. A frail old man went to live with his son, daughter-in-law, and four-year-old grandson. The old man's hand trembled. His eyesight was blurred. His step faltered. The family ate together at the table, but the elderly grandfather's hands were shaky, and failing eyesight made eating difficult. Peas rolled off his spoon onto the floor. When he grasped the glass of milk to drink, he often spilled it, spoiling the tablecloth. The son and daughter-in-law became irritated with the mess. What can we do about father? Said the son. I've had enough of his spilled milk, noisy eating, food on the floor. So the husband and the wife set a small table in the corner. Their grandfather was set by himself to eat while the rest of the family enjoyed dinner. Since grandfather had broken a few dishes, they gave him a wooden bowl to eat out of. While the family glanced in grandfather's direction, sometimes he had a tear in his eye, but he sat there saying nothing. Still, the only words the couple had for him were sharp admonitions when he dropped his fork or spilled his food. The four-year-old watched all this in silence. One evening before supper, the father noticed the son playing with wood scraps on the floor, and he asked the child sweetly, what are you making? And just as sweetly, the little four-year-old responded, I'm making a little bowl for you and Mama to eat your food from when you grow up. The four-year-old smiled and went back to his work. The words so struck the parents, they were speechless. Then tears started streaming down their cheeks. Though no words were spoken, both knew what they must do. And that night at supper, they led Grandpa back to the table. For the remainder of his days, he ate every meal with the family. And for some reason, neither husband nor wife seemed to care any longer when a fork was dropped or milk spilled or the tablecloth spoiled. You know, sometimes we need a little more gentleness, don't we? And sometimes we need to learn from our children. Because unless we become as little children, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, because there are only 8 windows in our sanctuary here, and there are 9 characteristics, we don't have a window for the last one. But that characteristic, self-control, I think is really quite obvious. is not really us controlling ourselves. It is us giving our own control over to the Spirit, isn't it? So that the Spirit of God controls us, keeping us in line with God, so that we are being used for the glory of God instead of our own glory. Our human nature is for us to try to control ourselves. We can't do it. We can't do any of these fruit of the Spirit in our own power. We can't love. We can't be joyful all the time. We can't be peaceful all the time, or forbearance or patient all the time, or kind all the time. These things are impossible for us. But as a Maverick shared with our children, with God, nothing is impossible. And God wants us to be those kind of people. He really does. May we surrender our control to God's control. May we allow the Spirit of God to so dwell in us. May we abide in Christ so that He fills us and changes us and makes us like Him. Against such things, there is no law. There really is no better way to live. May we all become gentle giants, bearing the fruit of God's Spirit in our daily lives. May others see Jesus when they see us. Father God, we thank you for the examples in Scripture. We thank you for even the example of Moses, who was known as the humblest man on the face of the earth. Yet even Moses, when his own humanness came out, lost his temper and wasn't gentle. But Father, you forgave him, and you forgive us when we do it our way. But Father, we want to resurrender ourselves again to you today. Come in and cleanse us of our evilness. May you fill us with your Spirit. May we be anointed from on high and truly be the people that you created us to be. The loving, kind, patient, gentle people that are living through the power of God. And may others, when they see us, see you, is our prayer today in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.